This is the reading of God's Word. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and full of truth. Amen. An Algerian groom sought a $20,000 in damage from his new bride. Now you ask me, how long did it take for him to do this? 30-some years like us, few years older, few years younger. Did it take several years? Not at all. Just one day after their wedding, he sued her. He was suing her for two reasons. First, for fraud, he said. Second, psychological suffering because she tricked him with makeup. That was the argument. How? The next morning when he woke up next to his wife without her makeup and saw her bare face, he became frightened. So he sued his new bride for $20,000 for just one day after their wedding. Oh boy, we're living in a world that is crazy, insane, isn't it? Too many of us, sad to say, we have lost the compass of our lives. There seems to be no standard to abide and reflect. We're not so sure how to discern right from wrong. Because we Christians believe that Christ is our Savior and Lord and God, we need to look to Him and find our compass, our authority, to guide us through the maze of our lives. Today, God's Word, as we read our passage today, presents Jesus in two incredible full lights. What is that? Full of grace. And secondly, full of truth. I want us to see what that means. What it means that Jesus is truly full of grace and full of truth. But I don't want us to stop there. After we behold who He is, I want all of us, by God's grace, to be able to bring that down into our own lives and see how that should impact us. Is Jesus just being full of grace and full of truth beautiful for Him? Nothing to do with us? I want us to make that connection and say, because of who He is, I want each and every one of us to be deeply impacted and have our lives constantly transforming more and more after His incredible likeness. So let me break those two down for us. Let me begin with first, Jesus is full of truth. Today, God's Word presents Jesus. So let's first learn what that Jesus being full of truth means. Now, folks, there are a lot of information floating in our world. The internet, oh boy, has brought all the worldly information to us, and all we need to do is ask Siri or Google, right? And she immediately answers any question we might have. They are such an amazing stuff. And what about this GPS? It's incredible. My wife and I, a few weeks ago, embarked on a cross-country journey on a road we've never been before. In fact, we didn't even carry a map with us. But this GPS knew every turn we needed to make, the traffic condition of the places we have yet to be, and of course gave us an estimate of our time of arrival, which was dead on, so accurate. So if information is knowledge, then the world has it covered with Google and all the incredible inventions she has created. They are really, really good, wouldn't you say? So why is it important for us that Jesus is full of truth. When we have Google and there's other inventions that can provide all the information we really need. If what we need are worldly facts, then there really is no need for Jesus to give us any truth. But as we can see, all the knowledge in this world does not bring us an inch closer to heaven. They do not have the power to cleanse our sinfulness, do they? See, information from Google will not bring us face to face with our Savior. Knowledge of the world has no power to change our eternal destiny. That is why we need Jesus to be full of truth in our lives. And God's truth really, really changes us. Jesus, our God, came in the flesh, and God delighted and decided to dwell among us. Why? So that He can take our place on that cross for our sins as our substitute. See, because Jesus was crucified and resurrected, we can transform from a sinner bound to eternity in hell to God's holy people who would enter into God's everlasting kingdom. We will change from God's enemy to His friends. In fact, He would adopt us into His family as His children. So may I ask you, dear friends, how does God's truth work in your lives? Is God's truth useful for our head knowledge, like good information? Or more importantly, is God's truth the instrument God uses to touch us, move our hearts and our minds? Is God's word His means to change our values, our behaviors, our attitudes, a complete transformation of our hearts? See, when God's word speaks about Jesus being full of truth, it is speaking about a power that literally, clearly, completely, powerfully, and truthfully transforms lives. A life that is so completely changed, not just only on the exterior, but from the inside out. So let me ask you, dear friends, have you experienced this life-transforming power of Jesus' full of truth in your lives? Allow me to share a few scriptures that transformed my life. There are many others, but I selected a few just for us today. John 3:16. Are you all familiar? This is probably the most well-known and loved verse of all time, right? Whatever version you have and whatever language you know, will you recite it with me? Or if you're not, if you haven't memorized, then let's read it together, and I hope you can memorize it and deposit it in your heart. John 3:16, let's do it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who shall ever believe in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Folks, the scripture says, He saved me and you because He loved us. You know, when this scripture became alive for me, this is the time when I didn't like me. I didn't love me. I didn't like me. But God's word says He loved me, and therefore He will save me. All the scriptures I'll share today, I'll give you just a short snippets of it. And another occasion, I'm sure I'll have opportunities to give you testimony on each of these scriptures that has so radically transformed my life, and I'm sure it will for you. Another scripture that has really impacted my life, Psalm 37, verse 4. Read with me. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will fill the desires of your heart. This is a scripture that was given to me after graduating from college. I went to law school, dropped out to go to seminary. And of course, when I made that decision, my father was not at all pleased. And so he asked me, if you don't want to follow my direction, leave. So I have to leave home. I had no money to go to seminary, no home, nowhere to turn. But the Lord deposited the scripture for me. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will fill the desires of your heart. I understood my job was to please Him, delight Him. His job was to provide for mine, and He did. Seminary, I went. You know, even though I was penniless, this is the prayer I pray when I went to seminary. I'm a California, Southern California boy, right? A beach bum. I grew up in Southern Cal, went to college at UC Santa Barbara, which is right on the beach. So basically, until throughout my college years, that's what I was. So I was just a beach bum, didn't do a whole lot. And then from there, I went to seminary in Chicago. Oh my goodness. My first winter in Chicago, I thought the Lord was going to call me home. It was so cold, so windy, so unpleasant. And of course, I had no money, so I didn't have any money to buy any jacket. I couldn't, you know, I didn't have money to eat food, so never mind about clothing. So I would wear. I remember my professor one day, I was walking into my classroom, me and my Minnesotan roommate, this 6'4", 230-pounder, right? Big old guy wearing a t-shirt and a light windbreaker. He and I were walking in, right? And I, the Southern California boy, was wearing like 7 layers of clothes, bundled up, every part covered if possible. And as we were walking into the classroom, our professor stopped us. Stop! And then he just made the whole classroom said, look at these two gentlemen walking in. Notice the difference? Minnesotan, Californian. And they were having a blast. You know, I couldn't afford a heavy jacket, so I had to just layer up as many things as possible. Didn't have any money. But you know what I prayed before I went to seminary, before I registered and became a seminarian? For the 4 years of seminary training to become a pastor, though I was penniless, this was my prayer. Father, I will ask no person of my needs ever. So including to my own parents, I never share how much I needed. If they sent, praise the Lord. If they didn't, then that was my lot. Secondly, of course, I said, Father, when it is time to turn in my tuition, if I don't have the money, I'm going to drop out of seminary and continue a different course of career in my life, not the ministry. So not a day late for my tuition fee. How? I figure, hey, if he can send ravens to the prophet Elijah in the mountain, he can send me money. And he did. I would get mails, checks from different places, people, some I knew, some I didn't. Not a day was I late ever to pay my tuition. See, Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. My job was to delight Him, to please Him, do what He wanted, and my job was to obey Him. And His job was then to provide for me, and He did. 4 years of never once being late for my tuition. I paid it off. And of course, on top of that, I met my wife, and so the Lord gave me a gift for a lifetime. Right? 4 years of Psalm 37:4. James 1:19. You guys are familiar with this scripture. For those of you who love to talk, great scripture for you. Let's read it together. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. And then I wish I could say one other word there. It shouldn't be slow. It should be slower to what? Become angry. I have a hidden artistic talent I wanted to display before you. And so I don't want you to all be amazed at my incredible talent, because I'm only going to show you a brief snippet of it. But this is the way I interpret James 1:19. Can you see? You see, right? Mouth, ears. Ah, sometimes you need interpretation in life. Oh, good Lord. Thank God I'm not an artist, right? Yeah. Scripture has taught me. James 1:19 has taught me, listen more, speak less. And ever since then, I've been doing that. Of course, I'm not quite there as my Lord. But I speak so much less now so that I can listen so much more. James 1:19. One more scripture. John 3:30. A couple of our young men will probably be familiar with this scripture because I've shared it often when I was in the last ministry. Let's read it together. John 3:30. He must become greater. I must become less. Who is he? Christ. Who is I? You. Me, right? In other words, my dear friends, don't be you. Be less of you. Be more like Christ. May he become bigger in your life. There's much more to be said, but I'll stop on those scriptures right there because I want to continue my sermon here. Now then, the question becomes, how does Jesus, being full of truth, overflow onto the lives of others around us? You see, Jesus being full of truth means so much more than just stating the facts accurately. Listen to how God's truth contradicts the world's facts. Hear the difference, and hear the word yet. Fact, holiness cannot dwell with sin, because it is like fire in a room full of newspaper. Did you know? God describes himself as fire. And we are the newspaper. Yet, the holy God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us without burning us into ashes. Fact, a virgin cannot give birth. It's impossible. And yet, Jesus was born from a virgin named Mary. Fact, in our world, it is the disciples' role to wash the feet of their master. And yet, Jesus took off his outer clothes in order to wash each of his disciples' feet. Fact, the Romans used the crucifixion as the method to kill the worst criminals. And yet, Jesus died on the cross, though he was found without any sin. Fact, a majestic God cannot become a sign of curse. And yet, Jesus was lifted on a tree to become a curse for sinners he loved. Fact, the Almighty God deserves the crown of glory, and yet Jesus wore the crown of thorns. Fact, the world knows that death is final, and yet Jesus rose from the dead on the third day, promising to raise all of his people from our death. As you can see, brothers and sisters, being full of truth is not merely stating the facts accurately or not lying, though they are part of being truthful. Being full of truth is learning to see this world with the eyes of God and believing what God can do in this world, in your lives. Let me take you to Romans chapter 4, verse 17. Let me read for us. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And then listen to this next phrase. The God who gives life to the dead. Did you hear that? The God who gives life to the dead. And then he explains further and calls into being things that are not. Isn't that calling into beings the things that were not there, things that are not present, things that are nothing, and yet he can make those things become real. Isn't this one of the most incredible words you've ever read? If this is your God, if this is our God, the God who can make the dead come to life, the God who can bring being from nothingness, Do you hear the God we have come to worship? We may be few in numbers, folks. And therefore, we may think we're feeble and fragile. Yes, we are on our own. But I scream from the top of my lungs, and I scream with passion for one reason, because the God we worship ain't no small thing. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So friends, the truth is not what the world says it is. The truth is not what you believe to be true either. The truth is seeing that Jesus is full of truth, and in him, even the impossible really do become possible. See, the world says that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, or the leper cannot change one's nature, and yet, in Jesus, not only our characters, but even our eternal destinies change. The world says that you are stuck with what you have, that man cannot change one's nature, and yet, Jesus promises to change our sinful nature into his holy divine nature, because it is he who first changed from God to creature. The world says that every day is a day closer to death. And yet in Jesus, every day actually is a day closer to entering into God's everlasting kingdom. See, the truth of this world is bound in the physical, in what we can see and what we can imagine. But in Jesus, his truth transcends our world, transcends our imagination, transcends our limitations, transcends our nature. Jesus' truth shines a light of eternity, which the world cannot fully comprehend. People of God, when we speak of Jesus as full of truth, then it means that we are able to speak with his eternity in this finite world. God's truth is far more than just accurate facts. God's truth brings eternity into our world, into our lives. So, folks, when we're speaking of Jesus is full of truth to a person who is sick, who is hurting, who is in need, we must learn to address them not only with the worldly facts, but bring in Jesus' fullness of truth. In other words, when we're speaking of this pandemic that we are all suffering under, I say don't only speak about the danger and the risk and the amount of death toll it has claimed. Yes, it is true. But I think and I believe as God's people, we should also, must also speak about the incredible presence of God. When everybody is keeping their social distance, I want you to know your God, our God, is Emmanuel. He's with us. Not from afar watching. He's with us, walking near and dearly with us. You see, when we speak full of truth, then we bring heaven into our problems. We bring heaven into our sicknesses. We bring heaven into our lives. Because of heaven, we see our physical illnesses differently. Because of heaven, we see our trials and afflictions differently. So friends, imagine with me a life, your life, filled with heaven in your daily trials and temptations. When Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is near, he meant heaven must be part of your daily interpretation of your life. And that's my prayer for us, that we will pray that heaven will be near in our daily life, especially in areas where you don't do so well. Do you have that struggle? When we are here at church, it is easy to think about him. But in the work, at home, with trouble, with trials, with difficulty, all of that, we become blind and we act in our sinful, foolish ways. Is that you? Is that us? I'm here to proclaim to you, you don't have to live like that. Jesus, being full of truth, can change a man who's in their 50s, 60s, 70s, 90s, or in their teens, or even younger. Jesus, full of truth, impacts us, because if he doesn't, what's the point of this? We're not playing church. I hate playing church. If he did not matter, if he cannot transform, if his truth does not capture us, let's dissolve this church, because it ain't good for anything. But if it is, if Jesus being full of truth matters, if heaven becomes part of our lives here, and when we speak with our spouses, when we speak with our friends, when we speak with our customers or whoever it is that we are encountering, folks, imagine if you are able to speak with heaven in your heart. When we are visiting people in the hospital, when people are struggling and suffering with painful things in life, how are you going to comfort and console? Oh, things will be all right. Says who? Time will heal? No, that is a lie. I still remember things that I got hurt 30 years ago. Time don't heal. They just linger, sometimes worse. Everything will be all right. Good words, no power, folks. But if you and I, if God's people can begin to see the world, your lives, things around us, especially in areas where you really, really struggle, don't be you. Don't even be your best version. See Christ, his fullness. He can radically transform. All week, that's what I've been praying for you. God's truth will capture you, will change your imaginations and your thoughts. So let's not be us, not even our best version. That's not good enough. We are looking to Christ. His fullness of truth is what should cover us, is what should clothe us, and is what should overflow from us. But that's only the first part of this message, because Jesus comes to us full of grace as well. Jesus is full of truth. Jesus is now full of grace. What does it mean that Jesus is full of grace? Grace means an unmerited favor, an undeserved gift. Who doesn't like gifts? Especially when we don't deserve it. Oh, boys. Mrs. Stasek, the last 3 weeks, just sometimes, I think, persuades her husband to be her driver. Praise the Lord for good, faithful drivers. But she does all the work, and then, like last week, they dropped off this, oh, delicious food right in front of my door. I'm sorry. I do that. I sometimes forget words in English, and I start muttering in Korean. Praise the Lord. Sabrina last week left a wonderful bag of chocolates and coffee in front of my office. By the way, my office looks clean. I got enough space to invite all of you. And so if you ever want to come swing by church, please do that. Knock. And if I'm not there, maybe I am far away in my home, right? Which takes me all of 2 minutes to drive, right? So I can always be here. Call me. But yeah, please swing by, drop by. And of course, if you want to give me some undeserved gifts, I'll be so happy. I love food. I love gifts. I love good stuff. Don't bring me bad stuff, okay? I don't care for. But you see, that's what grace is, an unmerited favor, an undeserved gift. Let me take you to Ephesians 2. Verse 1 through 9, of course, is much longer. So what I did was I just took phrases here and there to hopefully give you one big picture. Let me read for us. If you have time at home today, hopefully you'll take moments to read the whole, because it's a beautiful, beautiful scripture. Ephesians 2, 1 through 9. As for you, that means you and me. You, me, all of us, were dead in transgressions and sins. Right? You understand? We're not born innocent, and then we sin and become sinner. See, we're not sinners because we sin. It's quite the other way around. We are already dead in our transgressions and sins, it says. So we are born with our sinful nature. That is why we sin, because of our nature. We're sinful. Let's have Bible studies so that we can explain all of this in further detail and hopefully makes a lot more sense if you have not already understood it. But look what happens. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So what does that get us? The next phrase. We were by nature what? Objects of wrath. That's what sin deserves, folks. Right? If you put your hand on a fire, what happens to your hand? It burns. If you stand outside when it is raining, torrential rain, what happens to your body? You get wet. Those are natural consequences. The natural consequence of our sin is what? We are by nature objects of God's wrath. That's what we deserve. Sin deserves wrath. That was really the reality. But look what happens beginning in verse 4. Verse 4 in our English translation begins with the word but. Whenever you read your Bible and you hear and come across the word but, however, you need to pause and understand. The flow that was going is going to, it's like a stop sign. It's pausing us. And then it's going to change our direction again. So look what happens in beginning verse 4. But because of his what? Great love for you, for us. What happens? Skipping to verse 6. Made us alive. Remember, we were dead, deserving God's wrath. Now, because of his love, he stopped our deadness and made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See the paradox. And then it explains briefly, verse 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Folks, did you know, even before the world began, even before there were stars in the sky, even before we existed, God predestined us to save us and to give us an eternal life. Let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. Amazing scripture. Made me understand how much, how unconditionally and how eternally his love for me, for all of us is. Ephesians 1, 4, 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. He chose us, he predestined us, he planted even before Genesis 1:1, even before there were stars in the sky, even before there were sun and the moon, even before there were the mountains and the sea and the whole universe, even before any of that were present, what did God do? He planned, he chose, he predestined people like you and me to be part of his family. People who were deserving objects of wrath, in Christ Jesus, he gave us a new life and raised us up to be seated in his heavenly throne. So folks, let me paint this picture. Even when we had no desire for a God to be our king, because we were content being the Lord of our own lives, still, he humbled himself and came to serve us. Even when we live our lives not caring who God is. And some people, you know, in our world, they don't care if who God is. Maybe sometimes some of you might have that feeling. And even so, even then, God still chose to love us and save us from our sinfulness. Folks, Jesus, being full of grace, passes over our sins and showers us with His forgiveness, with His cleansing. Jesus, being full of grace, invites the hurting, the sick, and the needy to come to Him and find rest and healing. Jesus, being full of grace, is the reason why He provides for us abundantly, even though we have done nothing to deserve such loving kindness. Jesus, being full of grace, is why He protects us from our wicked enemies, even though we have acted like His enemy. Jesus, being full of grace, is why He walks near us and befriends us, even though we have betrayed and denied Him like Peter did, like Judas did, like you and I did. Jesus, being full of grace, is why He comforts us with His comfort, even though we have done more harm than good to Him. Jesus, being full of grace, is the reason why all of God's goodness comes to us, even though we don't know how to acknowledge or even thank Him. It is by Jesus' grace, full of His grace, that you and I exist and have life. Did you know God's full grace must be like water flowing downstream in a creek rather than like a standing water on a pond? You see, the standing water can become a real problem as it causes many health concerns for humans and animals. Not only can standing water be unappealing in looks and also in smell, but it can become a breeding ground for bacteria, mosquitoes, algae, and mold. On the other hand, a downstream flowing water in a creek, Life Creek, is a clean water, which is why it will quench the thirsty, refresh the weary, and bring peace to the troubled. Like water, God's grace cannot stand still. It must not be kept only for ourselves. It must always overflow unto others. When God's grace touches us, the result is graciousness. Will you repeat that word with me? Graciousness. Repeat it together. Graciousness. See, when God's grace really works in our lives, then we become a people who are gracious to others. Yeah. See, I think that's one of the trademark of a Christian. Are we gracious? See, we're living in a world of judgmentalism, right? Condemnation, cancel culture, anger, and so much ugliness. And I want you to imagine if God's people can really become more gracious to the people around us. Can you see your family changing if you, I'm not saying your spouse, not your parents, not your children, not the other person. Imagine you being gracious like our God. Confession, last Friday, our movers arrived. Normalcy has returned. I can sleep in my bed. I can sit on my desk and finally. So, praise the Lord. Movers came Friday. They were so great. They left. And of course, my wife is a very driven person when it comes to cleaning. She won't stand for dirtiness. And so immediately after leaving the last two days, Bless her. She worked tirelessly to unpack, organize, clean, and now, if you should come and visit our place, it looks spotless. It's clean, thanks to her. But you know what I was thinking, though? Those 2 days of her working so tirelessly, and me, when I get tired, I say, I need to rest. And she'll say, go ahead. And she'll keep working. Like Fridays, I think she's worked until 3:30 in the morning. And The next morning, she gets up and starts working again. So, and in the midst of all that, why do I bring this? Because I was just thinking, I was on the verge a couple of times, Mian. Couple of times I was on the verge of telling her, honey, you need to be more gracious. Because she's so worked up with work. She wasn't being the selfish man wanted a little more attention. And I wanted her to be gracious. And so I was on the verge of, and then I remember, see, because we heard the movers were coming on Friday, I made sure I finished my sermon by Thursday. And I was remembering this message. And I realized, it's not she who needs to be gracious. It was me who needed to be gracious and give her space. I mean, she's working tirelessly, and here I am, like a little spoiled baby. And I thought, oh, how stupid I am. And I was so thankful. How thankful I am for memories. Folks, are you like me? Are you dumb and stupid? Are you selfish? Me, me, me? Then you need to hear this as much as I do. Now, I lived this before the sermon. I'm okay. Now you need to live this after the sermon. Gracious. Graciousness. That's our prayer as your pastor's family now. We want to learn and extend that graciousness to you so that our families together can really become a community that worships Him and serves Him as He does. But I don't want us to stop here. Then that's like standing water. You know, our church name is Living Life Creek. It's got to flow. It's got to flow. And that's my prayer, that we will become that life-giving creek to the people here in Oak Creek, in Milwaukee, in Madison. He came from Madison, from Minnesota, right? And others around us. If people can begin to hear Life Creek Church of Milwaukee, then people are gracious. I say the grace of Christ would impact lives. But folks, let's not do it for a show. Let's not do it for them. Let's do it for Him. But let's begin with our family first. So husbands, can I challenge you? Be more gracious to your wives. Hush up more. Wives, can I encourage you? Be more gracious to your husbands. Nagging doesn't cut it. Graciousness. Parents, will you be more gracious to your children? Children, let's learn to be more gracious to our parents. But most of all, God's people, let's learn to be more gracious. Today we are presented with two fullness of Jesus. Truth. Truth that brings heaven into this world. Full of grace. In a world of cancel culture and anger and judgment, imagine if you and I can begin to extend that grace to others. I say, you will change, your family will change, our church will change, but most of all, His glory and His kingdom will begin to become that fragrance to the people around us. Jesus, full of truth, full of grace, may this be part of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Sometimes, Lord, your truth can be like a scalpel in a surgeon's hand, Lord. Cut deep and it would hurt. But we also know, Lord, it is then, Lord, where you will bring a wonderful, complete healing and transformation. Are there people here who are hurting so much that, Lord, they don't need challenges? They need more healing and comfort. Will you visit them with that? Are there folks here who are apathetic, indifferent? Then, Lord, will you shine them so brightly with your truth that they can't hide it anymore? Are there others in us, Lord, who are backsliding, who have become lazy, who have become dull in our senses in you? Then, Lord, will you reawaken us? Will you, Lord, touch us again? Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Jesus, you being full of truth, full of grace, is what we desire more than anything else in our lives. May we, Lord, become different as you, so that we and our families and our church and our community can truly begin to reflect your goodness in us. We thank you so much for all the dear brothers and sisters here. And as we now sing our last responsive hymn, Lord, touch us even deeper through this song so that, Lord, our eyes will be on you. We thank you and we pray all of these things in Christ's amazing name. Amen.